Since we're on that subject, though, this is a great talk I'm going to have today. I need somebody to pass out some sheets. I guess I made too many. So I need some people, if you could come up and maybe pass out those sheets. Because the reason I'm giving you all these verses is because I go so fast, you don't have time to look them up. So when you get home, you could look them up. Because I'm going to just talk about these verses, and hopefully you can follow along. Because I never ask you to look up a verse unless I'm going to go real slow, and as you know, I don't do that. Because I always have a lot to give you, don't I? Yes, that's what people tell me. Okay, we're living in a day of religious pluralism and tremendous theological illiteracy. On a very general level, many of us, as followers of Yeshua, have been told we need to share the gospel with people. But why do we share our faith? What is it that motivates you to even engage the culture for our Lord? Overseas, many of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for what they believe. So do not take it for granted that we have the freedom to share what we believe with others. I have come up with some reasons as to why we should desire to give a verbal witness of our faith. And so if you don't agree with this, it makes it hard to want to share your faith, but let me give you some points that you need to understand and maybe agree with. The New Testament documents are historically reliable evidence. The historical evidence of the New Testament shows that Yeshua is God incarnate. He is God. This claim to divinity was proven by his miracles, his speaking authority, his actions, and his resurrection. Therefore, there is reliable historical evidence that Yeshua is God incarnate. So, if this is correct, it leads us to the next. Whatever Yeshua teaches is true. Number two, Yeshua taught, and this is in Matthew 28:19, that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. Didn't he say that? And he also said in there, therefore, we as followers of Yeshua should desire to go and make disciples of the nations. If he tells you you should go and do it, then if you follow him, you should say, I want to do that. If you're in combat and your senior leader tells you, follow me, are you going to say, no, I don't want to do that. I'll just sit here while you shoot the war, you know? No, you're going to say, okay, let's go. Well, we're in combat here. We're in combat against the world. And Yeshua is our senior leader. And he said, follow me. This command does not mean we need to be sent to some far distant land to preach the gospel, like New York City, or for some of us, New York, get a rope. The command applies to all of us, no matter where we're located. Doesn't matter where you are. God uses us wherever we are. You could be in Bellevue, Nebraska, and God will use you. It is true that much of the emphasis has focused in the church on the go part. Oh, God told us, so we got to go somewhere. But we need to remember that this command is accomplished while we go about our daily lives. Right? In the context of Matthew 28:19, we are to make disciples. We are to immerse new believers. And we are to teach them. Unless there has been teaching and instruction about the commands of Yeshua, there has not been any discipleship. You can't disciple somebody if you don't tell them about Yeshua. So, it is clear that people cannot enter into the process of discipleship without hearing about the gospel. If we look at the contents of Acts chapter 10, we see Peter has an encounter with a guy named Cornelius. The normative way God reveals himself to all humans is through the proclamation of Yeshua as the Messiah by a specific individual who takes the initiative to explain the message of salvation to another. This matches up with the biblical data. There are cases in the Bible where people are sincerely religious but still have to have explicit faith in Yeshua as Savior and Lord. For example, in this chapter, Cornelius is shown to be a God-fearer. He worshiped the correct God. However, he received a vision with instructions to send for Peter and awaited his message. You can read those verses in Acts. Because Cornelius ended up responding to special revelation concerning Yeshua, the Messiah, he attained salvation. Okay? In the Bible, people do experience salvation by the explicit preaching of the gospel. If you don't believe me, read all those verses there, Luke to 1 John, that are listed. In Acts 10:43, Peter says that all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. There is a similar theme in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Rabbi Schneerson will not save you. Moses will not save you. Paul will not save you. There's only one name. Paul also discussed the importance of belief in the Messiah in his missionary work. Look what Paul preaches in Acts 17. It details Paul's mission efforts to two synagogues and then his journey into Athens. He is speaking to his audience towards the end of the chapter in verses 30 and 31. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Here are the points. Paul is urgent in his appeal for repentance. According to Acts 14:26, Paul states that there was a time in which God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, but now, in verse 30, the times of ignorance is over. God has given man more revelation in the person of Yeshua, the Messiah. Paul uses the same language as is used in the Jewish scriptures about judgment. You can read about it in Psalm 99. This judgment will be conducted by an agent, a man whom God has appointed. Paul treats the resurrection as a historical fact, and he uses it as proof of God's appointment as Yeshua, as the judge of the living and of the dead. What about those people in the Tanakh who never experienced explicit belief in Yeshua as the Messiah? What about people like Melchizedek or Jethro or Job or Rahab? In response, it is true that the people in the Tanakh did not have the explicit revelation or knowledge of the death and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. However, this objection fails to take into account the issue that we call progressive revelation, that God does not reveal everything to us all at once. In progressive revelation, there are many cases where the New Testament declares explicitly what was only implicit in the Tanakh. One of the truths is that Yeshua is the long-awaited Messiah who takes away not only the sin of Israel, but the sin of the entire world. Yeah. In the New Testament, the Greek word for kingdom is, and I don't speak Greek too well, basileia, which denotes sovereignty, royal power, and dominion. In the ancient world, kingdom referred to lordship, rule, reign, or sovereignty, rather than a simple geographical location. Sovereignty or rule of God would be better translation than kingdom of God, maybe, since such a translation denotes God's sphere or influence or control and includes any person or group who, regardless of their location, acknowledges his sovereignty. There is no kingdom, though, without a king. In observing the ministry of Yeshua, he demonstrated that one of the visible signs of his inauguration of the kingdom of God would not only be the dispensing of the Holy Spirit in John 7, but also the ability to perform miracles. If the reign of God is breaking into human history, then the king, well, he's come. He has come. Another aspect of the Messiah's work is to display God's powerful presence so that Satan's influence will be removed from this world. In other words, there is a war that wages in the invisible realm, and we can see how this plays a role in the calling of Paul. There is a relationship between Paul's commission in Acts 26 and 2 Corinthians 4. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Hasatan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel or of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Yeshua as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Messiah's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Messiah. That's 2 Corinthians 4. So there's a relationship between Acts 26 and 2 Corinthians 4. They both talk about Paul's commission, the vision of God, the existence under Hasatan, or under the God of this age, the blinded or presupposed, implied, or turning to God, and from darkness to light. They both talk about it. So they're kind of the same passage, aren't they? Imagine someone with a bow and arrow who is trying to hit the bullseye on a target but keeps missing it. Well, that's a picture of sin. The Greek word for sin is harmatia. Harmatia, I guess. I don't know. Which means to miss, it just means to miss the mark, okay? Sin is missing the mark. When you sin, you miss the mark, falling short of God's absolute standard of perfection. Sin is basically going astray from God's laws. Because of sin, humans have an alienation problem. Alienation means to be estranged or split apart from someone or even a community. Alienation does not allow us to have harmony and proper relationship with God. That's what it is, that he intended for us. Also, the Hebrew word shalom, how many of you heard that word before? Means peace, means completeness or wholeness, can refer to either peace between two entities, especially between man and God, or between two countries can have shalom with each other. Why do we lack this wholeness? Well, sadly, sin causes us to be fragmented. Yeshua is the one who offers reconciliation and shalom with our Creator, if you come to Him. Sadly, though, we live in a day where there is a loss of objective truth. In other words, my faith will not change the fact that, objectively speaking, God exists or does not exist, or that Yeshua rose from the dead in the past. The proposition God exists means that there really is a God outside the universe. Likewise, the claim that God raised Yeshua from the dead means that the dead corpse of Yeshua factually rose from the dead in the context of real time, space, and history. It actually happened. What about the person who says, "If Yeshua works for you, that is great, but it's not my thing"? This is what's called the felt needs gospel. You ever heard that? It is true that the gospel does meet a variety of needs in people's lives, but we need to present our faith as something that is true and reasonable. Today, we share a gospel as a means of addressing felt needs. We give testimonies of our changed lives. Oh, my life is now on the yellow brick road. Before, I was in the sludge pits of hell. But look at me now. I'm a walking miracle. All of us have to daily battle to stay close to God and to live out our faith in consistent fashion. I'll tell you what, being like this is a daily struggle. It is not the yellow brick road. Toto and Dorothy are not skipping over my body. If you do not pray or stay out of the Word for a day or two, do not beat yourself up. Get back on track, because you're going to fall off if you don't do all that. When I see those who walk away from the Lord, and I see a lot of people do that, I can almost guarantee that at some point they drop their disciplines, their spiritual disciplines. My advice to you is to stick with the basics of those disciplines. What you do every day is what keeps you going. You need to have balance in your life. I learned that from my life. My life was a roller coaster, up and down. And I would have highs and then I would have lows. And man, I needed to find that even balance. And now I've been able to find it, and it's a lot better. You can, you know? Yeah, my advice is stick. Do not go for those quick fixes or the one big spiritual high. Oh, let's go hear this guy. This new evangelist is in town. He's going to heal us and make us well. And you're going to get a spiritual high when you go hear from him, because it is a show. And let the show go on. And when you come home, you're going to be feeling so great. But the next day, bottom's going to fall right out from under you. Oh, what happened to what so-and-so did last night? It's gone. All right, so because Yeshua commands his people to make disciples of the nations, the believer who is not ashamed of the gospel, as it says in Romans 1:16, you're not ashamed of the gospel if you're a believer, right? Will desire to share it with others. You can't keep nothing unless you give it away. I learned that. The purpose of Israel was not to be a blessing to herself. Ask any rabbi today and they will tell you, the Torah is for us. Talits are for us, not for you guys. We're going to be a blessing to ourselves. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Through her witness, the world will either be attracted or repelled to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the witness they're given today is not a good one. The entire promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 exhibits God's plan to bless the nation. It should be no surprise that in Matthew's opening chapter, he says the record, genealogy of Yeshua, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's telling you he's Jewish. Through and through and through. And not only was he Jewish, he still is Jewish. Amen. And when he comes back, it's Jerusalem, not Tulsa. Or Dallas. Or Rome. The Messiah is not only of Davidic descent, but will bring fulfillment to what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Also, Matthew emphasizes that Yeshua's mission to help Israel fulfill its calling in Matthew 10 and 15, as well as Yeshua's command to bring the nations into God's redemptive plan, back to Matthew 28 again. Micah spoke of a time when the nations would go to a restored temple to learn about God in chapter 4, verse 15. Amos, see here? Amos also spoke of all the nations coming to the God of Israel in 9:12. He's not here. And other prophets spoke of the inclusion of Gentiles into God's redemptive plan. There's Ezekiel, there's Daniel, a few others you might find. This is why, just as Israel is called to be a light to the entire world, the Messiah's mission is also be a light to the nations. Yeah. Isaiah 49:6. Furthermore, can someone enter into the process of discipleship without hearing a verbal proclamation of the gospel? Not possible. One of the largest obstacles in motivating people to obey the Great Commission is fear of rejection, misunderstanding, or ridicule. We forget that the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's what you have. You don't have timidity. You have power and you have love, and you have a sound mind. That's what you are. The fear of being rejected by people doesn't come from God. God never gave you that fear. Fear is the absence of faith anyway. Remember, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the person of Yeshua in you. John 16. Why do we not have more joy in our lives? Why are you so sad? See, I am smiling, Nancy. My mouth even says it. I was smiling all over, but my mouth wasn't showing it, so Nancy told me to make my mouth smile. I feel like an Ultra Bright commercial. Bucky Bucky Beaver, get the new iPad. That was a toothpaste commercial. Back from the 50s. Oh, okay. We are the expression of Yeshua right here on earth. Yeah. If we do not know how to do it, we need to get started. For those who have been followers of Yeshua for 15 or 10 or 5 or 25 or 100 years or more and still have no idea how to share your faith, that's tragic. In order for local congregations to operate in a balanced fashion, we are a local congregation. We should emphasize both inreach. We should do inreach here through edification and discipleship, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, as well as training the congregants about how to obey the Great Commission of Matthew 28. So we should be doing all that stuff. And I can't do it all by myself. Once again, I refer you back to Delma. Who's going to be with you all month? At some point, we all need to tell God we are making a commitment to obey Him. And even when it is tough, our desire should still be to obey Him. Given the Holy Spirit's role is to enable us to obey the Father, you are not on your own. It is not true that it is hard to trust someone we do not know very well. Remember, God's goal is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's His goal for you. And if you don't think that's what you should be doing, that's what you should be doing. And given that the Son obeyed the Father, we're called to be like Him in our submission to the Father as well. Who do we obey? The Father. To be used by God, we need to ask God to cultivate a passion in us to obey Him. If you don't have a passion in you to obey God, you need to get one. You can't buy it at a garage sale. He is after your heart. Man. And He will always want you to be challenged in your obedience. Also, it is impossible to please everyone else and obey God. You can't be everybody's friend and obey God all at the same time. It's not possible. Those of us who are craving for the acceptance of others have a hard time obeying God. So I ask you, who are you drawing your identity from? Ask yourself that. Who am I drawing my identity from? Whatever God has given you to do, and much of that is already revealed in the Bible, be faithful. Many of us want God to give us some giant assignment. Oh, I'm made for this giant thing I'm going to be doing. I just can't wait to get it from God, you know, but I just can't seem to find it. But He may start with little things. Little assignments, and see how you're doing. You know, how faithful are you in doing that little thing? You know? Maybe it's just cleaning up after services. Maybe it's cleaning the bathroom. Maybe it's helping a little old lady cross Dodge Street during rush hour. That's not a little assignment. But He may start with little assignment. But always remember that your identity in whatever you're doing is Yeshua. Right? Who is your identity? One of the reasons we burn out is because we think the more we can work for God, the more God will be happy with us and accept us. not true. God gives you mayim to help you move on. Yeah, this is nonsense. God already accepts you and loves you. He does. He loves us and He accepts us unconditionally. There are no conditions to His love. And it's on the basis of what His Son, Yeshua, has done for us. While faith without works is dead, according to James, we need to have a more balanced view about the issue. Remember, you are in a relationship with God wherever you go. You represent God at your job, your family, your school, and everywhere. God cares about every aspect of your lives. The Bible teaches no secular or sacred dichotomy. Everyone in our lives should be viewed as worship, and everyone in our lives should be viewed as ministry. You know, when you get stopped for speeding by a cop, you should present yourself as a representative of Yeshua to that guy instead of saying, "Oh, officer, my foot got stuck on the clutch and I wasn't drinking that beer can that's sitting there. That wasn't me." No, that's not the way you approach that officer. You be nice to him and you talk to him and you say, "Yes, sir, I did something wrong. And I am very sorry for that, but, you know, promise it won't happen again." You know, I've gotten 6 warnings. Never ticket. Delma can attest to that. She's mad at me because I never get tickets. But I get caught. Remember, you are in a relationship with God wherever you go. The God of the Bible is certainly a God of revelation. However, the Bible does not command us to love God with our minds. Don't love God with your minds. Matthew 22, as well as with the rest of your being. The Hebrew word for heart is lev. While the word heart is used as a metaphor to describe the physical organ, from a biblical standpoint, it is also the center or defining element of the entire person. It can be seen as the seat of the person's intellectual, emotional, affective, and volitional life. In the New Testament, the word for heart is cardia, from where we get cardiac. Comes to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. Hence, biblical faith involves a commitment of the whole person, from the top of your head to the bottom of your tippy toes. That, to me, is the whole person. Is that not right? It is imperative that we continually know our position in Yeshua. What is your position in the Lord? The power of the resurrection comes to us every day in Yeshua. Therefore, God wants us to experience the resurrection power of Yeshua on an ongoing basis. As Paul said in Galatians 2, "For through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Messiah, yet I live. No longer I, but Messiah lives in me. Insofar as I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me and given himself up for me." What we tend to forget is that Yeshua did not die and rise from the dead only for us so we can go up to heaven and drink beer, eat pork chops. He has given us the victory over sin in this life. Hence, he broke the power of sin. While we will always wrestle with sin, if we can remember a positional understanding of our relationship with God, we can have victory in the midst of temptation. So here we see in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. It will not leave you as orphans. It will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Many of us think that it would be better if Yeshua was here on earth today. Hence, it would be nice if we could find him and talk to him, have lunch. But did you know that we're much better off that he is not here today? If he were still here on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. He might be in Jerusalem. He never made it to Omaha. I don't read that part of the Bible. Maybe in the Mormon Bible. He could only be in one place at one time. But now, through the work of the Spirit, he can be everywhere all at once. Wow. What an awesome thing that Holy Spirit is. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. The Holy Spirit can signify one who consoles or comforts, one who encourages or uplifts, hence refreshes, and or one who intercedes on our behalf as an advocate in court. How does God's Spirit change us? Well, I can tell you that understanding the Bible, hard work. As much as I try to read and study the Bible, I sometimes wonder whether I am allowing it to change me. When it comes to applying the Bible, we first need to have some knowledge. Got to have some head knowledge. We cannot do what we do not know. If we glance at James 1:22, we see a discussion of a mirror. A mirror shows us what we really look like. Hence, the function of the Bible is to show us accurately what we look like so that we can make, with God's help and enablement, any necessary changes. So you need that mirror. 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Okay? For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We should read the Bible. And we should now prayerfully apply the Bible to, let me give you 7 vital relationships. There's God and you. There's you and yourself. There's husband and wife, parent and child, employer and employees, the believer and the community of Yeshua, the believer and the culture around us. Those are the 7 things. And when we place ourselves under the authority of the text, we are saying we accept this book as our instruction book for our life. Bible stands for basic instruction before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. That's what it means. When we mock the word of God and reject it, we see destruction. We have to make a commitment to obey the word. We also need to remember that the Spirit of God wants the word to be alive and real to us, rather than dull and boring. Perhaps many of us are so hardened that the word is not penetrating us. Are we open to the word of God to encourage us, to challenge us, or even correct us? Who wants to be corrected? Glad y'all woke up. Yeah, where are we? We want to be corrected. Do we ask God to help us make applications of the text? Is there a command to obey here? Is there a sin to forsake or an error to avoid when we read a text? Is there an example to follow? Do we have any real measurable goals on what we want to apply from that text we're reading? When it comes to training our minds, think how to think in a godly fashion. Philippians 4 is a crucial passage. Paul talks about what our minds should dwell on. To dwell means to concentrate. This takes work. Let me give you Paul's advice here. Things that are true, true is the opposite of error. Things that are righteous, our thoughts must be in line with the unchanging character of God, who is perfectly righteous. Things that are honorable, things that are worthy to our adoration and devotion, rather than things that profane the name of God. Pure, things that are morally pure and undefiled. And honorable, things that deserve to be commended. Look at Ephesians 5:15. How are we filled with the Spirit of God? We are filled by speaking to one another. We are to communicate and edify one another about God, the things of God. We are making melody. singing in our hearts, worshiping regularly. We are always in a thanksgiving mode, being people of thanksgiving. And we must realize that worship is a way of life. We should live it. And what is the evidence of being filled? Well, you go to Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit produces one kind of fruit, Yeshua likeness. Yeah. While the fruit of the Spirit is God-centered, the flesh is me-centered. Fruit is supposed to be there so people do not have to beat it out of us whether or not we are a believer or not. Notice the contrast between works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. Remember that outward evidences of works do not always mean we are abiding in the Lord. And go ahead and read Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. Let me read that to you. Furthermore, he gave some people as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. Their task is to equip God's people for the work of service that builds the body of Messiah. Till we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of God at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by Messiah's perfection, we will then no longer be infants tossed about by the waves and blown along by every wind of teaching at the mercy of people clever in devising ways to deceive. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in every respect grow up into him who is the head, the Messiah. We're living in a day when people can turn on the TV and do community at home. They don't have to go out. What is the purpose of the body of Yeshua? The community of Messiah is to be the hands and feet of Yeshua to this world. You got to take him to them. The community of Messiah. There are no Lone Range believers. There are no Lone Ranger believers in this community. We can be edified. We can be corrected as well. When we are really walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will show us how to meet the needs all around us. He will show you. The purpose of the body of Yeshua has not changed since it began. We are called to propagate the gospel and make mature, healthy disciples. That's what it says in Matthew 28:19. Doesn't it say that?
Yeah.
It's all been talking about all last 20 minutes. We are called to know, to teach, and live by foundational truths. A foundational truth is a basic idea or foundation upon which other ideas are built. We need to know the essentials of our faith. How can you live out your faith if you do not understand it? But where is God in my life? Sometimes we may lament the fact that God does not seem active in our lives. Is he still there? God promises to never abandon us. But perhaps in many cases, God's just waiting for us to show up. The final question for all of us is, how yielded are we to God? Remember that poem called Footprints? Some of you may have read it over the years. There was three footprints in the sand, but there was only you there. God was carrying you through there. God was the other footprint. An awesome thing. We just need to show up. Y'all need to learn to show up. I wish more people showed up today. They'll need to buy the CD. All right, I'm done.